Good morning, church. It's great to be with all of you today. And as the intro video mentioned, my hope and prayer for us today is that we would know that God loves us intimately, that He sees you even when you look and you feel overlooked, that He hears your every prayer and knows your innermost thoughts, and that He keeps His promises that are outlined in Scripture. My hope is that as we enter 2020, we would have clarity about who Jesus is and to remember Him as our first love. I hope each one of you had a Merry Christmas this past week. My family was in town to celebrate. My wife Michelle and her parents live in the area, as well as her two brothers and their children. So we get together every year for a time of reflection on God's faithfulness to us over the year. We exchange gifts, and we also just have a nice gluten-free feast together. And some of you may have food coma still from the holidays, and maybe you're taking down your holiday lights already. So as we enter the new year, let's continue to reflect on God's faithfulness to us this year. And the question I have for you this morning is, how have you ever experienced God's love so powerfully that it caused you to drop to your knees in awe of Him? You see, this is what happened to the recorder of the book of Revelation, which we will read today. The Apostle John gets this vision in Revelation 1, and he is just so in awe of this person that he had known throughout his ministry. He was a friend of Jesus's, and yet he's in so much awe of Him. So let's turn our Bibles to Revelation 1. And we can get the slide up there. And so Jesus is the revealer here of the book. And the book is titled in the first verse, The Singular Revelation of Jesus Christ. The Word of God tells us in Revelation 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. The eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. Then he goes on to say, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. This is an amazing imagery here of the resurrected Christ. Let's camp on here for a minute. So we see that Jesus here is speaking to John, and he hears this loud voice from him, and he sees Jesus among the golden lampstands. That is where he is presently. The golden lampstands represent the churches, and they're golden because they're precious to him, and they're burning brightly for Jesus. That is the only purpose of the church, to burn brightly for Jesus. That is why I like the name Christ Church. Because we know that it is His church alone, and that He is the only one exalted. We see that Christ is in the midst of the lampstands, refueling our fire, igniting each one of us. He has a high call for the churches. That is why He writes these letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. About 20 of you recently went on a trip to Turkey with Pastor Mike, and you visited different sites, including Ephesus, and it must have been a great time to be out there. And the reason Jesus wrote these letters to them is because he wanted to see these churches come to maturity in Christ. He wants the incomparable riches of His grace to be manifest through the church. And so that is what we see here. So we see that Jesus is clothed in a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. So he is dressed like royalty. He is the King of Kings. There are a lot of royalty in the world today, but Jesus supersedes all of that, and we see him in all his splendor here. Then we see that his hair is numbered with white hair, as white as snow. And that reveals that Jesus is indeed the Ancient of Days. He is the one that was there from the beginning. He is both God and man. His wisdom transcends. His eyes were like the flame of fire. Nothing can be hidden from our Lord Jesus. He can see all things. His feet were like burnished bronze. That kind of reminded me of the steadiness of Jesus. He is our anchor. Last week, Pastor Anson gave a message on Colossians 1. In that particular section of Scripture, we see that all things are held together by Jesus, in him, through him. And we see here that Anson was talking about how oftentimes we lean upon the false promises of this world that are shifty and unreliable. Oftentimes we lean upon the world for our satisfaction or even our identity. But it's shifty. It doesn't satisfy. But Jesus is planted. He is our rock of salvation, and we can lean upon him. His voice was like the roar of many waters. It drowns out any other sounds. My wife, Michelle, and I went on missions to Zambia and Zimbabwe about 15 years ago. We did some church planning and some evangelism. Led about 500 people to Christ in about 10 days, and then connected a lot of those locals in Zambia to four different churches. And during that time, we saw Victoria Falls, one of the seven wonders of the world. When we walked just a few meters away from the falls, we were just overcome by the roar of the waters. We could barely hear each other's voices because it was so loud, and that is like Christ's voice here. In this image. In his right hand, he held seven stars, which represent the angels or the ministering spirits of each church. And some people also say the ministers, the pastors of the churches. So as we enter 2020, we are celebrating the 40th anniversary of Christ's church. And it has been him, Jesus, that has sustained this church over the years. We've had many great leaders over the years, but ultimately, the Spirit of God, Jesus, has been upholding this church, and we give him all the praise. From the mouth of Jesus came a sharp two-edged sword. We see here that Jesus is the Word incarnate, and that what he speaks forth is truth that penetrates our hearts and convicts us. And his face was like the sun shining in its full strength. The sun is 91.5 million miles away, and yet we cannot look upon the sun with our own eyes directly. Can you imagine John looking at the face of Jesus at this moment and just the brilliance of the sun outshining all of this world? The church is the lampstand, which is supposed to shine in our area, but the Lord Jesus is like the sun. And then it says that John here falls to his feet as though dead. He is in such awe of the Lord. Kind of reminded of a time I had about a month ago when I was in Toronto speaking at a conference. Behind me was a 30 feet high cross, and I could see all the sins that I've done in my life on that cross. And I was just so overwhelmed that I fell to my knees in awe. That this Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, had done this, forgiven me of my sins. So that is the image that is given to John, but it's not just for him. That image is given to each one of us, the resurrected Christ. He wants each one of us today to remember that as well. A little bit more of a background on Revelation I'll share. Before I get to that, I have another question for you. How big is your Jesus? How big is your Jesus? Is he as big as a G.I. Joe figurine, for those of you who used to play with that? Does he simply fit into your schedules and your expectations, your checkbook, if even that? Or do you allow him to thrill you to hope, to challenge you, to stretch you, to sometimes even disagree with you? Do you make space for him? Here in the Midwest, there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of religion, but not a lot of biblical power. Why is that? Largely small thoughts of Jesus. A.W. Tozer once said, the essence of idolatry is thoughts of the one true God that are unworthy of him. Not so much thoughts of false gods, but thoughts of the one true God that are unworthy of him. So what is the remedy? Clarity about who Jesus is. And we receive that here in Revelation 1 and 2. The book of Revelation was written around 95 AD, about 60 years after the earthly ministry of Jesus, and about 30 years after Paul wrote the Ephesians. The Ephesian church itself was known for its first love, for being a loving church. It was a dynamic church during that time period. In the early church, Roman Emperor Domitian reigned, and he declared himself Lord of the people and God of the Romans. It was a difficult time of great church persecution and trial, and Revelation was written to encourage those going through trials and difficult times and those needing encouragement. A little bit on Ephesus now as we enter and get the slide up for Revelation 2 now. So the city of Ephesus was a major port city, similar to modern-day New York City and Hong Kong and London. It was the center of three major trade routes. It was a metropolis, a very busy place. They had the Temple to Artemis there, which was one of the seven wonders of the world at the time, the largest Greek temple at that point. And there was a lot of secularism in the city. There was prostitution in the temples, worship of idols. And it was in that large city that we see Priscilla and Aquila, as well as Paul, planted this church at Ephesus. And so Paul spent 3 years of his life ministering in that city. He saw the great potential to raise disciples, to raise leaders, to preach the good news. And this is the church that we'll read about today. So let's read now from Revelation 2, verses 1 through 7. And these are written by Jesus himself, these letters. The word of God tells us, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God." What a powerful letter there that Jesus writes. And once again, in verse 1, we see Jesus among his churches. He wants them to grow onto maturity. And he says in verse 2, "I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance." This was a hardworking church. People were hardworking at work, at home, and in the church. And the New Testament church, they didn't have a long history of church to rely upon. There must have been hundreds of opinions on how to do church well. There were a lot of false prophets at that time. And so the Ephesians were initially loving and gathering together often, but they wanted to also be true to Scripture, to be pure doctrinally. And sometimes when you're trying to defend the faith, you can forget about the need to care and love for others. And that's what we see here. Sometimes we focus so much on being amazing for God that we forget the need, the call for us to simply be amazed by Him. And that's what happened to the Ephesians. We see that Jesus speaks out of love in these letters. And he kind of sandwiches some praises and then an area of growth or a warning and then another affirmation. It's similar to how many of us interact with our supervisors when we have our annual reviews. They kind of say, hey, you know, you're doing really well, but there's one area you need to work on. And then they cap it by saying, you're doing well in this area. They want to encourage you. And that's what Jesus is trying to do here. In verse 3, we see that the Word of God says, I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my namesake, and you've not grown weary. They're persevering. And the theme of Revelation is that Jesus triumphs. Therefore, we should persevere. And we see that the Ephesians are doing that. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Other translations say, you have left your first love, or you have forsaken your first love, which essentially means that the love had grown cold and old. There's a story in Luke 10 that I'm kind of reminded of. It's about Mary and Martha. You see, Jesus welcomes Martha to their home for a time together, and yet she's so busy with hospitality, Martha is, that she gets a little frustrated and starts complaining, hey, Mary, how come you're not helping me? And all Mary was doing was sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to his teaching. The Word of God tells us in Luke 10:40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. She was trying to do so much for the Lord, but her heart motive was not in the right place. She was distracted by her own serving. And that can happen to many of us as we serve in the church. And then in 42 it says, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And that is she is fully present in front of the Lord, listening, loving him. And that is our first call, to return to our first love. So that is a reminder from Luke 10. One of the heritages that we leave with our children is a prayer that Michelle wrote, and it's basically a Good Morning Jesus song, and our children do that prayer every morning first thing. They acknowledge Jesus by saying good morning, and they tell him how much they love him and to guide them through the day. And what a great reminder that the first thought when we wake up ought to be to remember our love. Then we see here in verse 5 onwards, three R's, to remember our first love, to repent, and to recommit. The third point is basically to redo the things you did at first, the first works. Let's start with remembering your first love, remembering from where you have fallen. I think a passage in Ephesians actually highlights that really well. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 1. You see, this is the same church that Paul was writing in Ephesus just 30 years earlier. And he was reminding them, even back then, to remember from where they've fallen. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians 2, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful reminder of just the depths of our Lord's love. Not only are we to remember from where we've fallen, we are also to repent. You see, repentance isn't simply a mood change. It's not simply feeling sorry. It's more changing your direction, changing your path. To illustrate that, a friend and I once were doing a road trip right after college, and I was visiting him in Pittsburgh at the time, and we were going to drive back to Chicago. And so we were driving for 3 hours, and then we were wondering, hey, how come there's so many Maryland plates here? That's odd. And so we had actually gone east instead of west for 3 hours, and we were in the state of Maryland. And so we were like, all right, well, you know, Washington, D.C. isn't that much further. Maybe we'll just go there. Anyhow. So we ended up in D.C. by accident, and it's kind of a funny story. If we had simply felt sorry but not changed our path, we would not have reached our destination where we intended to go, which was Chicago, which symbolizes the tree of life here. but we went the other direction, and if we had kept driving, we would have fallen off a cliff. And so when we think of repentance, it is an amazing call of God to the church to change our direction. And what better way to think about that than now as we enter the new year? The natural rhythms of our schedule allows us to reflect and repent. We have our daily bread, an opportunity just to remember God's love in the morning and to reflect on, are we living according to him? Are we in divine with him? Then we have our weekly Sabbath, a great opportunity to rest in the Lord, to tune out from the things we do the rest of the week and to rest in him and to reflect and change direction if necessary. Here at Christ Church, we also have communion, which will be done a little bit later on in the service, and that's monthly, and we do so to remember Christ's sacrifice on the cross for us. And also at the end of each year, it's kind of a natural time to reflect and to change course if necessary. And all the more at the end and start of a new decade. Third of all, we see that the Apostle John mentions we are not only to remember our first love and to repent, but also to recommit. And he says here in particular, to do the first works that you did originally. What were the first works that you did when you came to know Christ? Well, you must have heard the word of God, and then you believed, and then you received it. Sometimes when we hear first works, we already jump back into serving and that whole mode, which is important, but we must remember to believe, to turn back to our scriptures, because faith comes from hearing. And I believe to recommit, to do the first works, really means to hear the word of God and to receive it each day. To recommit is also to make resolutions for the new year. I'm reminded of Jonathan Edwards and how he wrote 70 resolutions that he resolved to help him commit and recommit each year. Let's continue on in this passage here. So we see in the next verse, if not, if you haven't repented, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. So God is love, and if we are not loving him and others, we ultimately are not representing him, and so we cease to be a lampstand. And God does not want to remove any church's lampstand or status, but his intention is for us to co-rule and reign with him in eternity as churches. But sometimes some churches do not love, and that is what it's talking about there. Then there's a mentioning of Nicolaitans. These were people that were bending the truth, compromising with morality. And it's essentially people that you do not agree with. So in our current nation, we have a lot of division currently, and there's a lot of, disagreement on different beliefs. But the most important thing and lesson that we can have from this is we need to speak the truth in love with those that we disagree with. Everyone that has an ear must hear what the Lord says to us. And then there's this tree of life imagery at the end there. And it reminds us of Genesis 2. The tree of life is there, as well as in Revelation 22 in the city of God. So the tree of life symbolizes an area of abundance. That if we are overcomers, we will live a life of abundance in the dwelling of God. That's encouraging for us today. So in summary, we want to remember our first love. We want to repent, and we want to recommit. True repentance, radical repentance in a congregation, when we have mass repentance, can often lead to regional revival, and we see that throughout the world in history. So perhaps God is calling that to us in this new year. Another way to remember our first love is to share our testimony early and often. By sharing our testimony, we remember how Christ saved us, and it encourages both us and others that we share with. I've had the privilege of sharing my testimony many times, and I do so because it encourages others, and I myself am built up from it as well. I was raised in a Buddhist family in Lawrence, Kansas, and we had a house that almost seemed like a temple because there were a sea of deities. There were different pictures of Buddha statues and idols throughout the house, in the family room, in the living room. Almost every single room except for my bedroom had a picture of a Buddha there. And we were ruled by the law of karma, not one of grace. And I was not on a trajectory of finding God, but he pursued me. There was no other known Christian in our family lineage at that time. And so I oftentimes share that testimony. And years ago, I shared it on Christianity Today, and then on 700 Club and K-Love, and recently in Toronto. So I encourage you also to share and to ask others their testimony, and it can encourage one another and help you to remember your first love. So you might be wondering, how did the Ephesian church respond to the letter of Jesus? Well, Ignatius wrote like a note of review about 5 to 10 years later, and he said, "This is a church that is complete in Christ. It is a church that is sound in its doctrine and loving." So what a wonderful example of repentance and changing direction. And the Ephesian church took heed and remembered their first love. And likewise, we should take heed. Let us pray today. Father God, we thank you for the Lord's Day. We thank you for 2019, all the blessings. Some of us have had ups and downs, and we don't know whether to look upon 2020 with hope or worry. But we lean upon that image in Revelation 1 of the resurrected Christ who died and is alive today, interceding with us among the churches. He knows what's going on here at Christ Church and around the churches around the world. And he's filling us. We pray, Lord, that you would sustain us for this new year. Help us to remember our first love. Help this church and this region to repent corporately, deeply. And help us to recommit to you in this precious year of 2020. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.